Good to see you this morning. Once again, we have a special gift for the ladies in honor of Mother's Day. I want to thank everyone who helped out this morning. Thank everyone who helped out yesterday for Catherine Piatt's memorial service. When he played the piano, Chris was in the sound booth, had a whole crew in the kitchen. Some people helped set up and clean up. I just appreciate you so much. It was a good time. I mean, 101. It's not a lot to be sad about with that. And she's with her Lord and Savior. So it was just a good day and a good service. And it was good to see people we hadn't seen in a while. And thinking of motherhood, you know, when I'm going through a series, I kind of like to stay in that series. I'll mention a particular holiday or something. I won't necessarily do a whole sermon connected with that. Well, this morning I've done a sleight of hand trick. We're going to look at Mark. We're going to look at motherhood, but we're also going to look beyond Mark in talking about motherhood and what that should mean for us today. And actually, the scripture passage I want us to read this morning is going to be the one we're going to end with, because we're going to look at several passages in Mark, several passages elsewhere, and then we're going to end with Proverbs 31. So I'm going to read that to you first, so we have it as a reference for later. So, starting in Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word and your truth to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand your message this morning. Help us understand more about motherhood. Help us to understand more about family. Help us to understand more about spiritual family and how important that, too, is in our lives. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them in a special way. Even as we pray, you will reveal yourself in a special way to all of us here this morning, and we will leave here closer to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, we have an interesting passage in the Gospel of Mark, and it tells us something about Mary. It tells us something about Jesus and the rest of his family. It's actually in Mark 6, 1 through 3, and here we see Mary's role is recognized. And her role at this point seems to be the sole parent in the household. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Isn't this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joses, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Now, not so much concerned about his larger family unit there, but his parents in particular. Because normally it would say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Joseph?" Doesn't say that. It says son of Mary. This is one of the reasons why we're fairly sure Joseph is dead at some point along Jesus' journey in life, and Mary is the sole parent right now. And you could say then that Jesus is the de facto head of the household, but here she's recognized as his parent and recognized as an important part of that household. So we see her doing her best, trying to raise her family. But what Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark, he does show us that family goes beyond physical ties. In Mark 10, 29 through 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one that has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here's the reminder that there, as important as physical family is, and we're going to see later on that it is very important, there is something even more important. And oftentimes our physical family doesn't understand us, particularly if we're the only ones who are Christians in that family. We can sometimes receive ridicule. We can sometimes receive misunderstanding. We can even sometimes receive hatred. And it can be a difficult road. But Jesus here is saying, look, if you're in a household or a family that doesn't honor God, that doesn't know God, but you do, and you're getting flack for that, know that you have another family out there, a spiritual family, a family that believes in God, a family that believes in me, a family that wants to follow him. And you might say, well, because of my faith, I've lost my mother, I've lost my father, I've lost my children, I've lost my house. Jesus said, you've gained so much more because your physical family is relatively small. You now have a spiritual family that is huge. You have many mothers, many fathers, many children, many places to lay your head. And yes, persecution can come from following me, from following my father, but that's okay. Many are looking to be rewarded in this life, and they're not, that this is all they have. But you will get your full reward in the next. Many who are the first will be last, and the last first. So Jesus shows us that family goes beyond spiritual ties. And he also shows us that spiritual family is very important. Mark 3, 31 through 35. "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mothers and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" So here he's showing us that, once again, spiritual family goes beyond physical ties, and sometimes they're the ones that can understand us. They're the ones we can turn to. They're the ones who are closest to us. And it can even seem like he's being a bit dismissive here of his real family. I don't think that's meant to be read that way. He's drawing a contrast. He's saying, yep, they're my physical family, and that's great. But the spiritual family is very important, vitally important, in some cases more important, because we laugh together, we cry together, we serve together, we love together, we understand one another. This is vital. Spiritual family is very, very important. Now, let me go back to the point I said earlier. That doesn't mean we ignore our physical ties, because physical ties are very, very important. When Jesus was dying on the cross, it was his relationship with his mother that he was thinking about, at least one of the things he was thinking about, I should say. In John 19, 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Here he's dying, Now, he knows he's going to be resurrected, but he's leaving this earth. He's going to heaven. Here he seems like he was the one who was primarily taking care of his mother as they got older. He makes sure that she's still cared for. He makes sure that she's still taken care of. He shows us that, yes, while spiritual family is vital, and spiritual family sometimes supersedes physical family is vitally important. And we are to make sure that our physical family is taken care of. And here's a statement that may sound weird when I make it, but I'm going to do my best to explain it to you. Physically, in our physical families, honor is required even when obedience and respect aren't. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Obedience is something we give from a young age up until a certain age, right? Then we grow up, we become adults, we become responsible for ourselves. And there's a time period of years in the middle there where the child is trying to assert their own independence and the parent is trying to let go a little bit. And those sometimes we call the teenage years. And they can be very difficult because of varying opinions on both sides. But we understand there's a moment when our children become adults and they no longer just obey everything we say, even though we really want them to. Okay, so obedience, okay, that goes away over time. I'm making a distinction between honor and respect here because I think respect is something you earn. And unfortunately, oftentimes parents don't treat their children well, don't do the right thing. Maybe they aren't Christians, maybe they don't serve God, maybe they're involved in nefarious activities, stealing, drugs. Maybe they've been abusive. Who knows? Any number of things can happen in a child's life where they grow up and they do not respect their parents. But God is very clear. You still honor your parent. One of the commandments is repeated in Ephesians 6, 2, and 3. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. You know, it used to be thought of that even though you might not like the king or like the president, you still honored the office. Now, I know in our day and time, we're a long way from that. But that was taught for centuries, millennia, okay? You still gave that office honor. It's the same type of idea here. Your mother or your father are worthy of honor, okay? Maybe you don't respect them because they haven't done a lot to be respected for. Maybe you're old enough you don't owe them obedience anymore, but you still provide them a measure of honor. You recognize that they are your parent, that, you know, maybe might not have been the best parent, but you owe them a degree of honor for their position. And you should still try and have a relationship with them, care for them if you can, all of those things, because they are your mother or father. Kind of get the distinction I'm making there? And you know, honor will look different probably for each individual family, depending upon the level of respect the parent has, but there still has to be a measure of honor there. It's God ordained. Honor your father and your mother. But the best of everything is when the physical and the spiritual combine, okay? You have a parent who is spiritual, they follow God, they love Jesus, and they are your mother or father. You have the physical tie as well as the spiritual tie. And I think we see that in Mary. We don't have a lot about, you know, Mary's life or her interactions with Jesus. We have some things, but we have some examples of Mary's faithfulness, Mary's devotion to God. Starts when she's chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Luke 1, 30 through 31, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. She was chosen. Well, that's significant. And then later on, her reaction to being chosen while she's pregnant, after she's visited her cousin, is recorded for us in Luke 1, 46 through 50. Actually, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." There's a woman filled with faith. There's a woman chosen by God. There's a woman who was spiritual. And I think a woman who exhibited exceptional characteristics in life as well. I mean, I don't have the scripture in front of me, in front of us here to look at, but at the wedding of Cana, when they ran out of wine, she went to Jesus and basically said, "Fix it." You know, she was concerned about, you know, everything going on, and she recognized that Jesus could do something about it. I mean, she was the mix of, she had the physical tie to Jesus, and she also had the spiritual connection as well because of her relationship with God. And that's what we want to do as parents. I mean, the physical tie is already there. The honor is there. We need to earn that respect. And, I mean, that can be a foreign concept depending on how you grew up. But I'm making a very important distinction there between the honor for who you are, because you're the parent, and the respect you earn from being a good parent and being a godly parent. And I'm going to suggest that there are certain characteristics of godly parents, and we're going to go back to the Proverbs 31 passage. Proverbs 31 woman, right? Well, sure, but the characteristics she displays are characteristics that we should have as parents, whether we're fathers or mothers. Okay, first of all, we should be hard workers. Proverbs 31:13, she sees wool and flax and works with willing hands. Proverbs 31:17-19, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the staff and her hands hold the spindle. And then Proverbs 31:27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Hardworking. You know, doing everything you can to make sure that your household is provided for. Reminds me of another passage from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." There's a good reminder there that poverty tends to accompany slothfulness or idleness. If you don't work hard, you can't get ahead. We got a chance to listen to Larry Perkins' life testimony in Sunday school this morning, adult Bible study. And while he freely admits that his life was out of control because he was working way too much and he needed to get a relationship with God, further his relationship with his family, and work less, while he readily admits that, at the beginning of his life, you saw that the work he did paid off handsomely for him. And that's just what happens in life, whether you're godly or not, right? Hard work tends to be rewarded. And it's important that we also work hard, but understand, too, that there is a balance, especially when we have family, that we have to be devoted to our family and devoted to our God and work our job. Now, unfortunately, there are some people that are devoted to their jobs and then kind of work for their family and then remember their God. Okay? Devotion starts with God and the family, and you never pay work your devotion, but that doesn't mean you don't work hard, because you're working to provide for your family, you're working to provide for the kingdom of God, you're working to be compassionate to others. That's one of the big things Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. So hard work is important. Not the most important, but very important, as we see here in Proverbs. Too often people complain that they don't have anything, but they're playing video games in their parents' basement at 40 years old, okay? Hopefully that doesn't describe anyone here, and I don't even know that I'm sorry if it does, okay? But you know, and maybe there are life circumstances that you're going through, that you've tried, you've been laid off, there's stuff going on in your life, it's very difficult right now. But keep at it. Keep trying. Keep working hard. And then we should take care of our families. That's part of the hard work. This involves the care and devotion I was just talking about. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Proverbs 31:14-15, she is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Proverbs 31:21-22, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, could actually be clothed in double, depending on how you read the Hebrew there. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Caring for the family is vital. Making sure they are provided for is vital as a parent. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Not a popular passage, not one we hear about all the time. Pretty important one, though. Because if you care for your household, you personally will go without to make sure that the other members of your household have everything that they need. Everything that they need. I mean, making sure that they have adequate clothing, making sure that they're well taken care of with food, making sure that, they're taken care of regarding education and recreation and all of those types of things. That's all a part of it. And, you know, especially husbands out there with wives. I know we're talking about parenthood, but, you know, beyond that, your wife or your spouse has to be the most important human relationship you have. Then your children come under that. But you have to look at your spouse like he or she is the apple of your eye. I mean, it's just absolutely vital. And if you don't do that, then it's going to mess up your entire family structure. And we should be compassionate. Proverbs 31:20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. We're reminded of compassion in the New Testament many places. Colossians 3:12 is one of them. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You know, compassion is supposed to be one of our hallmarks as Christians. I mean, compassion, I mean, we could get into the whole, let me put it this way. I won't even go there. God so loved the world, okay, right? God so loved the world. I mean, we could talk about God's plan, we can talk about his sovereignty, we can talk about choosing people, we can talk about all of that, but God so loved the world. That speaks of compassion, doesn't it? And when we think about Jesus leaving heaven and coming down to this earth, that speaks of compassion, right? Well, Jesus is our model. God is our model. We should be compassionate. And we should show our children that we're compassionate. I mean, if we are involved in reaching out to others, if we're involved in mission projects, if we're bringing food to a food pantry, if we're helping out at a soup kitchen, if we're et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, whatever it is, if we're taking donations to what is it called? It's no longer Good Samaritan Society. What's the auxiliary thing over there? Anyway, if we're taking gifts to what used to be the Scand Auxiliary, or we're going to Goodwill, or any of that, whatever we do, we should be providing good examples of our children to show them that we are to be compassionate towards others. You know, giving money, providing a bed, providing a meal, providing advice, whatever it is. Our children are looking at us. And we should also be purposeful. I thought a lot about what word to use here, and I won't bore you with the number of words that I discarded. But the idea behind being purposeful includes planning, but it also includes intent. Proverbs 31:16-18. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. Her lamp does not go out at night. Proverbs 31:25. Strength and dignity are clothing, and she laughs at time to come. Laughs at time to come because she's prepared for it. We're talking about preparation. We're talking about planning. We're talking about being purposeful. We're talking about being intentional. You know, you don't just go through life, la-di-da-di-da, whatever happens, happens. And some people look at life that way as a Christian and say, well, I trust God. Well, that's great. Does God ever tell you not to try and plan ahead? Does God ever tell you not to try and provide for your family, which means not just in the moment, but thinking about what comes next? Of course we're called to do those things. Once again, Proverbs 6:6-8, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. I mean, we're told to plan. Now, part of trusting God is understanding when the plan goes haywire, hey, maybe God is working something out differently. Maybe God is trying to teach us something. Maybe there's a lesson in it for us. But it doesn't mean we never try and plan. I mean, one of the whole reasons we have a job is so we can eat tomorrow as well as today. And so maybe we try and get health care so we can be provided for if something bad happens. We are called to plan. Planning, being purposeful, being intentional is not trusting God. When we trust God, we take our plans and say, okay, God, it's yours. I've done what I can and I'm leaving all the rest up to you. And if I've done something really stupid here, please fix it, because I'm not smart enough to know where it is. Okay? We still have to be thinking about the future. And then we should be worshipful. Once again, our children are looking at us and seeing us as examples. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I mean, we're praised when we are following God, are serving him, are following Christ. I mean, that's the whole physical and spiritual ties combined again. You don't just want to have a physical tie to your parent, you want to have a spiritual tie too. And we want to model what that looks like for our children. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, we follow God. We are in awe of God. We worship God. We serve God. We have to bring them to church. We have to engage them in Bible study. We have to show them how to worship, how to praise, how to live. Every aspect of our lives should be worshipful, and every aspect of our life is open to understanding by our children. And sometimes we act like it isn't. You know what? One thing I've learned over years of parenting, one thing I've learned over years of pastoral ministry, children are always watching. And it's the unintentional lessons sometimes that they pick up even more than the intentional ones. Our lives have to be lives of service and worship and praise. And then kind of tying all of that up is we should be teachers. Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's not even necessarily religious instruction, just good life instruction. But we're told that we're to provide both to our children. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And then Deuteronomy 6:5-9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the New Testament kind of says the same thing in a little bit of a different way. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The only thing it doesn't say there is they're constantly watching, so you better be at it all the time. They're constantly learning, so you better be at it all the time. That's kind of understood based on Deuteronomy and other passages. And let me say this. I'm not trying to denigrate the public school in any way, shape, or form. But if your kids go to the public school and then come home, they aren't learning about God. They might be learning certain things about morality and character and things like that at school. Sometimes maybe not the lesson you want them to learn. But when they come home, you then have what? 4 or 5 hours maybe? My goodness, people. We need to be instructing, teaching, helping our kids to understand the things of God as much as possible, because they are out in the world so much more than they are in a place that is worshipful and respectful of God and loving. It's vital as parents that we teach. We teach about morals. We teach about character. We teach about kindness. We teach about compassion. We teach about God and Jesus and salvation and truth. It's vital. We are the primary teachers for that kind of thing. And you might say, well, what about the church? Well, the church is there to help. How often are your kids at church? At most, maybe a couple hours a week. Who's the primary one responsible the rest of the time? A parent, a mother, a father. They're watching. They're seeing. They're soaking it in. The good, the bad, the intentional, the unintentional. We have to be intentional. We have to be thinking about it. We have to be providing good examples. We have to be teaching our children, and we have to be using every opportunity we can. That's a part of earning the respect. We can be content with honor. I wouldn't suggest it, because God's not going to be very happy if we're just content with honor. He wants our kids to learn to respect us too. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us understand that man's spiritual ties are vital. And particularly for some of us that have had difficult family times, those spiritual mothers, those spiritual fathers, those spiritual brothers and sisters, I mean, they just mean the world to us. They've gotten us through some times when, you know, like our physical family should have been there but couldn't be or weren't. We thank you so much for the family of God, Lord. We thank you so much for the relationships we build when we become believers. But Lord, when the physical combines with the spiritual and we have godly brothers, godly sisters, godly mothers, godly fathers, literal fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, oh man, it's absolutely wonderful. And help us to want to be those type of people, Lord. Help us to not be content with physical ties. Help us to desperately want to have the spiritual ties as well. Help us to nurture them. Help us to model them. Help us to teach our kids to know you, to love you, to live for you, to serve you, to worship you, to praise you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.